Today's lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we start reading at verse 26. We'll be going slightly over the end of the chapter, but not by far. Let us hear the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We read that far, and may God bless and seal to our hearts this portion of his word, and to his name be the praise, the glory and honor this day and forever.
I do enjoy it when I get to nerd out. I really, really do. Now, I don't know if I've shared this with you, I can't remember, but Genesis 1 to 4 gives you a model, a sort of a start, a framework for the scriptures. So the Bible is not many different stories. It's actually one big story. It was how God created everything, what went wrong, what he did, and then how it will end. And everything that we read in scripture should fit into that picture. But when you look at the first four chapters of Genesis, then it gives you an idea, like a baseline, as to what God made and sort of also, obviously, what went wrong. But then it helps you just to be able to position yourself, to be able to navigate how to do life, how to look at what God had made and how he did life, how he put everything together. And 2 weeks ago, what we saw was creation. You know, it was God created everything, and he said that it was good, that it was good. And the implication of that for us is practically is to enjoy it, to just go out and enjoy it. And that's what I, seeing that I preached it 2 weeks ago, that's what I did last week. Sat at the sea, enjoyed the waves coming in. I watched the birds poop on the Dale Boys. It was beautiful, you know. It was a fantastic time outside. But just enjoying my wife, it's life, creation, was given to us to enjoy because God said it is good. Now, today we look at the creation of man, and it's the... I do have to say it's a massive, massive topic where God says, "Let us create man in our image and in our likeness." Now, I thought just to impress you, that statement, one guy's reflection on just that statement. Okay? It's like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. It's so rich, so dense that people actually don't know. You know, it's they try and they write and they reflect. But this is one guy, I particularly like his work, but this was his reflection on those couple of verses that we've just read. Now, the majority of the discussion goes about, now, if we're created in the image of God, does it mean that God has got a nose, a mouth, ears, those type of things? Or in his likeness, does it mean that, like God, we are also sometimes moral beings, or we can make decisions, those type of things? What does it mean? Now, that's what we leave the clever guys to try and figure out. You know, they do their thing. We're not always sure about what they say. So I'm going to do my usual thing and try and dumb it down to something that myself and people who like Asterix comics can understand. You know, that's where... Paul, do you read Asterix comics? You've seen it. They're actually very good. I think they're for tremendously intellectual and clever people, if you read Asterix comics. But that's the opinion of Jacques, not of our sponsors. So anyway, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, okay, created in the image of God, practically, that we can get a grip on it, this is what I think it means. Look at some of the implications and then just try and land the plane before we go into communion. Now, this morning as I was sitting in my office, I thought about Mini-Me. Did you ever watch Austin Powers with Mini-Me? In a sense, and I'm saying this is with all respect, but it's what God did. He said, let us make. So it's not God. The whole notion that the New Age notion of we are God and that God dwells, you know, that we've got divine, we are divine, that's not true. God said, I'm going to create something. Sort of something outside of him, but he said it's going to be like a mini me. It's going to be in my image, in my likeness. And so what God did, let me just do this. There we go. Back online. So what God did was is he took something of himself and he placed it in every human being, whether it's a form of beauty, a glory, the ability to choose. Every single person on the face of the planet was created in the image and the likeness of God. So there's something in every single person that reflects and represents God. Does that make sense? Okay, now, I'm so glad some of you shook your heads, because if you can go with that statement, then here's the implication. It means that every single person, and when I say every single person, I mean every single person, has got worth, because they're created in the image of God. Now, I haven't said something controversial at least for 2 weeks, so I'm going to do it now. A couple of years before my dad died, he got saved, and when he got saved, it changed the dynamics of our relationship. And my dad, for those of you who don't know, he was quite high up in the army. He was an HQ commander, and due to his position, he was part of the propaganda machine. He was let in behind the scenes of the whole apartheid propaganda machine and how they had to treat the soldiers and what they had to tell them. And they were gladly joined by the church in terms of pushing this whole agenda. But my dad and I were talking about it, and one day he actually explained to me that what they had to do was to convince people that black people were less than. They had to actively make the choice to convince people that if you look at somebody who's a black person, or, you know, sort of not white, any other person, then you have to label them as less than, because it was only by doing that that you could justify your behavior towards them. In essence, what they had to do actively, and people chose to do this, what they had to do was to say, we're going to take the image of God in people that are not like us, and we're going to break it down. We're going to break down the image of God. The fact that God plays something of himself, they reflect something. We consciously, in order to make the system work, we consciously have to actually break down the image of God in them. But the reality of it is it's still, if you think about it, still goes on to this day, where the way that we treat people, one another, this now goes all across the board. You can see it, that people still, either because the image of God are broken in themselves, that they've forgotten or don't know that they were created in the image of God, or then actively trying to break it down. But you can see how strained relationships are. You can see that people actually do not treat others as people of worth. There's people who've got value. And you hear it in the language, the language that they speak of, us and them. You know, those people, those Man United supporters that are so dumb. You know, we lost again yesterday. One day, Gary. One day we'll win. But it's what you find. It's what you find where the image of God, it says that for Christians, for us, part of our worldview is that every single person has got worth. Not because of merit, but because they were created in the image of God. Now, that rolls out practically into the way that we honor. Now, for those of you who don't know what the definition of the word honor is, it basically means to attribute value to something. If something is really important to you, you keep it in a safe or in a safe space, you take care of it. If it's not important, you go like, meh, and you just whatever. Meh is my new word that my daughter's taught me. Everything nowadays is meh. Yeah. But should I do it with that meh? Yeah. Okay, so anyway, but the moment you sort of value something, you treat it differently. And if we understand that the image of God, that every single person that we encounter is made in the image of God, which means they've got worth, then our call is to honor them. It changes the way that we treat them. We treat them as valuable. Now, to put it in perspective for you, early church, when they started, things that were legal and practiced. So, for instance, they had abortions those days. Very, very dangerous, but they had abortions. If somebody didn't want to do an abortion, they had infanticide. So what would happen is, for those of you who don't know what that means, if you had a baby girl, you just left her next to the street. Just left the baby there. To die. If your parents got old, you know, and they started to cost you money, guess what you did? Kick them out, left them to die. It was not only practiced. I can see some of you go like, oh, that's not half a bad idea. No, I'm joking. No, it was not only practiced, but it was legal. It was absolutely legal. You weird one, if a woman, if she became a widow, government gave her 2 years to find a man. She had to remarry in 2 years. Otherwise, she would be fined by government, because then she's becoming a liability to society. Can you believe? So it's in this environment that the Christians walked into. Okay? And guess what they started doing? They started picking up the children next to the road, started taking care of them. They went to the old people, took them in, started taking care of them. They said to the widows, listen, if you don't want to marry, don't worry. We'll take care of you. Ironically enough, it was the birthplace of what is nowadays known as human rights. The fact that, and I'm not referring to this evil monstrosity that just is being used to justify deviant behavior, where it's all about myself. That's not what I'm referring to. But up until that point, society had no idea that, hang on, this person in front of me here has got worth. It was only when the Christians started taking care of these worthless people that society in a whole started to realize, hang on. There's something different here. Something has changed. We need to do something different. And this is where human rights and all the things, historically it can be proven that this is where human rights had its roots in the church, beginning to show, treat people as though they had worth. And because they were created in the image of God. But the question is, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because when God said, let us create man or mankind in our image and in our likeness, he basically made all of us parabolic mirrors. You know what I'm referring to. Yeah, not fat. Mine is the inverse parabolic. For those of you who don't know, it's a curved mirror that you can use to redirect sunlight to start a fire with. And what God did was, is he said, okay, they're not God, but they like me. So they reflect me. If you look at them, you see something of my glory, my majesty, my wonder, my awe. It's there in them, but they reflect it. And then the Christian understood that they had to redirect it. They had to focus it in the place that they lived. So the image of God was as these people turning to God, looking at him, standing in awe of him, and then sort of that reflection being focused or zeroed into the world where they lived. And that's how this process started, because they knew every single person has got value because they were created in the image of God, not because of merit. Now, we live in a time where people say, well, I've got rights. You have to treat me in a particular way because I've got rights. And it's true. But when you hear even that statement, then you realize that there's a sense of merit that is in that statement. I deserve to be treated in a particular way. And let's be honest, we do have that sense of merit as well. If there's somebody who doesn't do something according to our standards, or we look at somebody and we think, that's not how somebody's supposed to behave. What do we say easily to one another? And we're quite adamant about it. So how can I respect a person that doesn't respect me? Or how can I honor somebody that does something like that? But Christians understood that honoring somebody was separated from their merit, because it wasn't about the person, it was about the God, their God that they serve, who created this person, no matter how broken, how deviant, in his image. And that's how they step. That's how they infiltrated this world. That's how they impacted this world. Now, what does this practically entail for us? It's a very, very simple thing. It's not rocket science, but it's important for us as a baseline. It's really, every now and again in church, we have to just stop and say, okay, right, listen, what are the fundamentals? The fundamentals for us is to realize every single person that you and I encounter were created in the image of God. Everyone. Irrespective of what you might think of them, they reflect the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, the awe of God. And because of him, the Christian worldview, our Christian calling, is to honor them. Now, I can smell the smoke coming out of your ears. It's like, oh, come on, Joe, come on. Seriously? Honor everybody? I mean, have you met my husband, you know? Or have you met that family member? Or have you seen my boss? You know, we struggle with this thing, but it's part of the fundamentals that when God created everything and when he created us, he placed a worth on us, on every single person. And therefore, our call is to honor everybody. The good news is this. No matter what your past is, no matter what you did, she's going to look for the play area. I like that. No matter what your past is, it does not diminish your worth. Just let that sink in for a while. Because you were created in the image of God, you have worth. But I think it would be fair to say that all of us, when we hear that this is part of the beginning, the foundation, the baseline, fundamental part of it, we have to really honor everybody. All of us will struggle and say, there are people, you know, that I really battle with. Paul anticipated this problem. And he wrote about this where he said in 2 Corinthians 3, where he said, listen here, the Jews, when they read the Bible, they've got a veil. It's as though they can't see the truth. They're like they're blinded. There's a veil over them. It says, but us, when we see Jesus, when we behold him, we are transformed into his image. We begin to reflect him as we behold him. So if you find, like I do, that I struggle with the image of God, both in terms of for myself, where I'm sort of aware of how disqualified I am, or you struggle with it in terms of other people, where it is, you know, look down just a little bit on them, or you think that people are supposed to do things differently and you struggle with them and you struggle to honor them, treat them as though they are worth something, not because of them, but because of the God that you serve. If that is you, if you struggle with that like me, this is the invitation. Because here, and George, I'm going to invite you now to come to the front to set up the communion for us. This is where we see how God did it. Because the worth of someone or something is dependent on the price that you're willing to pay for it. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, endured the shame of the cross. He was willing to give his own life for you and me. Part of our process of changing, of becoming and believing that the doctrine of the Imago Dei, the image of God, that we were created in his image, part of that is being like a mirror, looking at God and saying, Jesus, I look to you, change me, transform me, so that I can reflect and focus and live what I've experienced from you. That is our call. That is where we are. We're called to honor everybody. But if we struggle with it, then the invitation is to come to the table and to receive from him grace and mercy in our time of need. Nick, will you join us? This is the table where God said, this is how much I value you. This is how much I value you. But not only you. You know the people that I'm talking about, ne? You're all looking at me with these holy faces. Where it's like, yeah, no, I treat everybody amazingly well. Yeah, yeah. Those people that you struggle with, God died for them as well. And the struggle, the changing of that struggle, the impact, the life change comes from coming to this table and saying, Lord, I acknowledge the price that you paid for me. I acknowledge that you had to do this for me. Make this real to me so that I can give this to others. Does that make sense? That's our call and our invitation. So for all the visitors here today, this table does not belong to a denomination. This is the Lord's table. The only thing that you have to do, or the only requirement, is to be a believer, to come before God and say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness, I receive your healing. And our process is a very simple one. We take juice and bread, we give thanks for it, I break it, then I serve these two handsome gentlemen on my sides, and then they come and they serve you. But today, this meal, the significance of this meal, is to say, Lord, let me see you and your sacrifice, and allow that to change me. There's forgiveness of sins, there's healing, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that's the thing that's so beautiful about communion. Without us even trying or doing, God comes and he does the impossible in us. But today, as we pray over these elements, I would like to pray that God will give each one of us the eyes and the ability to see him. Can I pray for that? And that will change us. Let's pray.